Well, some of you have been asking when we're going to update the elephant. Well, what would you think if we updated it to the tune of about $50,000? Amen. $50,000. So, Glenda, where'd Glenda go? Oh, she's off counting. She need to get her a new ink pen, I think. She's going to have to count and color that elephant in, so we're excited. I did receive word this week that we have two 40-foot Connexes that we're going to hopefully get delivered this week. Right out there. Shipping containers? Yeah. Waterproof, made out of steel. Will hold all of your clothes that you have for your giveaway. I believe it. Till you fill it up, and then we'll figure it out. We'll figure something else out. Amen. They were free. They were free. 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 Yes. Free 99. We like that when the Lord provides. We went, Glenn and Mike and I, you went with us, didn't you, Mike, when we went down to Grants Pass to try and buy Connexes? Were you not with us? Just you and I, huh? They're expensive. They don't normally just give those away. Ah! But when God gets involved, they do.
Amen.
Amen. I want to, I did the children's, they're gone. They're out of here. Good deal. Well, I'm really excited about what the Lord's doing. I'm excited that He's using me. I'm excited that He's using you. I'm excited that He is bringing people in on a regular basis. Amen? He's bringing new people in. How many of you have ever been defeated? How many of you have ever turned the defeat to victory? Amen. I want to talk about that this morning. The Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, and when he got there, there was no church there. There weren't a bunch of people that were awaiting his arrival that were saved, that had already came to a relationship. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you begin to see in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shows up in Thessalonica basically in the role of an evangelist. And he comes into this place and there's probably no one that is saved in that place, but he shows up, and then in chapter 2 he has established a church, and it begins to see Paul in the role of a pastor. And because it explains how the great apostle cared for the new believers in the churches that he founded, and Paul considered the care of all the churches a greater burden than all the suffering and all the difficulties that he had ever experienced in his ministry. Paul saw the greater benefit of his churches was way more than the price, if you will, that he paid to establish those churches. How many of you realize not everybody's happy about the church being established? Not everybody's happy about it. But just as God uses people to bring the gospel to the lost, He uses people to nurture the babes in Christ to help them lead other people into maturity. How many of you know that's you? That's you. And so God is, if we're going to build the church, if God is going to use us to build His church, then we've all got to become active in the role of building the church. How many of you know that? 10 of you. The church at Thessalonica was born through the faithful preaching of the apostle and his helpers, and the church was nurtured through faithful pastoring that Paul and his friends gave to the infant church. I want to try and tie all this into this church. The way God wants to do in this church, and in the text that we have, Paul is reminding people of the kind of ministry that he has as he begins to teach and care for the young church. How many of you know this is a young church? This is a young church. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and when you get there, you can stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God within much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this portion of your word, I pray, God, that you would help this preacher to convey the message. Lord, that your people would be able to receive it, and Lord, that it would build excitement inside of us to take your gospel out of this place and into the world. Lord, that lives will be changed and touched and transformed. Now, God, I desperately need your anointing. And I pray, God, that your anointing would destroy everything off of my life, God, that would hinder the preaching of your word. I pray for the anointing of God to be on your people. Lord, that your people would be set free to receive everything that you have for them today. And I pray, God, that your anointing would rest and reside in every pulpit across this city today. God, that your word would be spoken with truth, without compromise, O God. And Lord, I pray that lives would be changed and transformed all throughout this community. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen and amen. You may be seated. The ministry in Thessalonica began pretty calmly, but it ended with Paul and Silas leaving under the cover of darkness because there was a riotous mob of the Jewish leaders and what the Bible refers to it as worthless fellows. And they were attempting to turn the entirety of the city against the men of God. And I know there's a lot of scripture here this morning, but in Acts chapter 17, if you'd turn to Acts chapter 17 with me this morning, starting in verse 1, I want to read through verse 10. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, sent all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned, would to God that the church in America today would have this report following them. That these who have turned the world upside down have come here too." If you don't get anything out of this message this morning, get this verse. Get this verse that we are here and that we have come to turn this place upside down for the glory of God. Amen. Not everybody's going to be happy about that, so just understand that this morning. But we're not trying to please everybody. We're trying to please God. And so they turned the world upside down, and they have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Ministering at Berea then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Listen, I would to God that we would have this kind of a testimony following us. See, the Jews slander, they slandered them. They were saying all kinds of stuff. And it did not stop after Paul and Silas left the city. And in fact, in verse 13 of chapter 17 of Acts, it says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred the crowd." Just like a bunch of hecklers that everywhere Paul and his group went to preach the gospel, here this bunch of Jews come to try and destroy what he's saying. Listen, not everybody, I keep saying this, but I want you to understand, not everybody is going to be happy about what God's doing. And they're going to raise a fuss. That's why the Bible says that we are to live above reproach. Regardless of whether it's okay to do in society, regardless of whether it's okay under the law, when I was a young man, and I don't know any of your, basically, I don't know your what you do at your house. I mean, there's a few that I do, but so I just want to cover all of that and say this: when I was a young man, it was illegal to purchase, possess, and smoke marijuana. It was against the law. In fact, any kind of drug or paraphernalia was against the law. That means there was laws that said you can't do that. Are you tracking with me? And the church, by and large, was in agreement that those kinds of things were not to be in the church. But now in 2023, so many of those things, if they've not at least become illegal or legal rather, there's no real penalty for using some of those drugs. And I'm talking about things like crack and other kinds of stuff that is destroying our society. And so the church, not this church, But some of the church have adopted the policy that, well, you know, it's okay to smoke marijuana because after all, it's God create, you know, it's an herb. The devil's lettuce is what it is, but and so it's become legalized. How many of you know it's legal to purchase and use? In Roseburg, there's recreational marijuana places everywhere. And so the church sometimes lets down its standard that says, well, you know, it's not against the law anymore, so it's okay. Listen, God didn't change. We have to stand against those kinds of things. And we've changed all kinds of our text and our context and the things that we say to bring it into a place where it's normal. Everybody's doing it. No, not everybody's doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I did it. But I ain't doing it now. Something happened in my life in the early 90s. A man named Jesus came in and inhabited my life. I heard this message that Paul is preaching about salvation, about that things need to be different. Things have to change. You surrender your life. Listen, well, I just want to be true to myself. Well, your true self will send you to hell. That's why we have to be born again. Well, it's just, we talk about, and Mike and I spent a lot of time. You missed a great campfire, I'm just telling you, Mike. You missed a great campfire. I had to do all the work myself, but he is enjoying it. When there's a campfire, sugar pine, I got good sugar pine limbs and everything. It was wonderful. In fact, I must have washed it all off. We talked about a lot of the stuff that has become okay today. But it's not okay. Something happened in my life the old things we talked about, drugs and alcohol, you know, alcoholism used to be, it was an addiction. Anybody ever been addicted to alcohol besides the pastor? Well, it's no longer an addiction. It's not an addiction anymore. Now, it's a disease. You know how many doctors and clinics and all kinds of things like that are getting wealthy, wealthy, wealthy because they took an addiction and turned it into a disease. And so now there's clinics all over everywhere. And if you've been in one, listen, I'm not busting your chops. I'm not. But we have to come to the place where we either believe God or we don't. How many of you believe God can heal cancer? Is cancer a disease? Then why can't God heal the disease of alcoholism? He can break the yoke of addiction if we want to continue to call it an addiction. But something has to happen. I've got to make up my mind that it's at the end of the day, it's sin. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I still battle with that in my life. Not alcohol and not drugs, but the overall spectrum, the blanket of sin. Every one of you are still fighting that battle. Every one of you at some level are fighting the battle against sin. You know why? Because if we don't fight against it, it will consume us. And we've got to come to the place that we just stand against it. If you're a recovering alcoholic, if you're a recovering drug addict, let me tell you something. Just because you had victory today doesn't mean you're going to have victory tomorrow. You have to make choices today. You're going to have to make choices tomorrow. You're going to have to make choices the next day. Because the day that you stop making choices to stand and to serve the Lord, you're going to fall back into that addiction. And I've fight that in my own life. Every day we have to make a determination. I'm not going to serve my flesh. Amen. I used to have a lot less flesh than I have today. And I don't know when it does it, but I think my flesh works out. You know what I'm saying? Because our flesh gets stronger all the time if we don't keep it shut down. We've got to work at it. Not only did they follow him to Berea and stir up trouble, but they continued to speak against these evangelists, these pastors, these missionaries to the Thessalonian believers. And some might have thought that the visit to Thessalonica was a failure. But let me tell you something. There were believers there, so it was not a failure. If one person gets saved in this church has been a success. When we started the church in St. George, I remember making the statement, the first Sunday that somebody got saved, which was the first Sunday we held a formal church, somebody got saved. That moment, that church became a success. Amen. It's not everything that happened that continued to make it successful, but it became a success the first time somebody said, I accept Jesus. Jesus wants that to happen. And Paul and Silas arrived in this city and there weren't any believers. But when they left, there was a strong church that was alive. It was growing. It was standing up to persecution. And it was becoming an example for believers across the world. I want this church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about this body. This body of believers. To be one that is alive, that's growing, that is able to stand up against persecution. Stand up in the face of persecution. And that we would in fact be an example. Not that people would say, hey, look what those guys are doing. But hey, look what God is doing. Amen. Look at what God is doing. Verse 4 of our text talks about being entrusted with the gospel. How many of you know that a steward owns nothing but possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master? I don't own the gospel. I don't own this church. But I am a steward of the gospel. And I am a steward of this church. And I want to possess and be a blessing to my master. In fact, Joseph in Genesis 39, Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar. Joseph had control over everything in his house. He didn't own any of it, but he stewarded it. He managed his master's affairs and he used all of his master's goods to promote his master's welfare. Do you get the picture? It's all about the master. Every steward one day must give an account of his stewardship. If found unfaithful, he'll suffer. The message of the gospel is a treasure that God has entrusted to us. Do we look at God's Word anymore as a treasure? Do we treasure it? One of the songs on my playlist is that it starts out by saying the Bible on my headboard is not just a coaster anymore. No, David Crowder. That Bible on the dresser is not just a coaster anymore. In other words, he had it, but he wasn't having it. He wasn't letting it possess him. It wasn't letting it do what it's supposed to. He no longer treasured it. We must not bury the treasure that we have. We must invest in it or it so that it will multiply and produce spiritual dividends for the glory of God. Some Christians think that the church's only responsibility is to protect the gospel from those who would change it. But we have to share the gospel, otherwise we're protecting it in vain. Paul and Silas, their visit had not been a failure. Lives had been changed, and despite severe suffering for sharing the good news, Paul explained that God had given him courage to go on to Thessalonica to declare the good news, to boldly declare it. How many times do you have to be persecuted against to shut you up? That's a valid question. How many times does somebody have to get in your face about the gospel and it's just a bunch of nonsense? Well, when you realize the impact that the gospel has had on your life, all of a sudden, when I realize that I'm not going to hell anymore, I'm going to heaven, it's not just nonsense. It's changed our eternal destiny. And that ought to excite us to the point that we want to share. And he shared it. The courage that Paul had did not come from within Paul. How many of you have ever said, well, I just don't have the courage, or I don't have the whatever to share the gospel? You might not, but the one that lives in you does. And so sometimes we have to look beyond our flesh and beyond our spirit, little s, to the spirit, big S, that says, I can do all things through Christ. Came from God. And only a supernatural kind of courage would help these men and will help you and I face with boldness persecution because of the threat of opposition had been left behind in Philippi. Listen, our days are getting weird. I don't know. You act like you knew that, Anthony. It's getting weird. Things are happening. Wars are breaking out. Persecution is coming. How much persecution are you going to be able to handle? Paul mentioned three ways in which his compassions were not preaching. Three ways that they were not preaching. I know that sounds odd, but I want to share them with you. Three ways that they were not preaching. Number one, they did not preach with any deceit. They did not preach with any deceit. Everything that they said was spot on. Everything they said, whether they hurt somebody's feelings or not, was not relevant. They didn't care whether they hurt anybody's feelings. I mean, they probably cared, but not enough to not tell the truth. Listen, I don't want to be a root wad either. I don't want to be a mean guy, but I also don't want to not tell the truth of God's Word. And I'd rather have somebody tell you, I'd rather tell you like somebody told me one time. Unless we know the truth, it's the truth that sets us free. So we have to share the gospel. Number one, they didn't preach with any deceit. They weren't trying to lead the Thessalonians down some wrong path. They spoke the truth and they suffered for it. They spoke the truth and they suffered for it. And although they had been accused of telling lies, Paul knew that he had preached only the truth. Second thing. Number one, they didn't preach with deceit. Number two, they did not preach with impure purposes. Their purposes were not impure. The impure purposes can refer to traits such as greed and, or pride and those kinds of things. And these things were common in those days among some of the traveling preachers. But the believers knew that this accusation was not true because they knew Paul and his companions. They knew them. They knew what they stood for. I would pray to God that on any given day, you could show up at our house and find us living for the glory of God in our home. That if you run into me at Bi-Mart or Walmart or any other mart, that you would find us being honest and being truthful and being kind and loving and smiling, all those kinds of things. That listen, when the waitress is late with my lunch, I don't get ugly at her. Where's my food? I've seen that happen from godly people. Well, did you forget we were even here? Quit doing that. We don't know what that poor waitress is going through. We don't know what she's facing or he's facing when they get back home. We're to be the example of Christ, aren't we? They didn't preach with impure purposes. The believers knew who they were. And the third thing was they didn't use trickery. Listen, if you just get saved, your life is going to be great from here on out. You'll never have another problem. It's going to be awesome. And if you give your tithe like the Bible says and give offerings, you're going to have money running out your ears. Woo! That's called trickery. It's called trickery. If you just accept Jesus, you'll never have another problem. They had not tricked any believers into converting. They had not hidden anything from any of the truth from them to whom they were ministering. And in this letter, Paul gives these believers a deeper understanding of certain issues of the faith. He had not coerced people to believe by tricking them in any way. Listen, we just need to be honest. We just need to live according to God's word. To state this verse in its opposite, Paul was claiming, you can see that we were preaching a message that is true. We were using motives that were pure. We had methods that were completely honest. Amen? That's the way it needs to be. Paul and his companions didn't seek anything for themselves. In fact, they spoke only as messengers who'd been approved by God and entrusted with the good news. How many of you know this morning you have been entrusted with the good news? Every last one of us. It's our commission. It was their commission. It is our commission. This is why they presented the good news. It's why they were able to face persecution and yet speak the good news more and more and more. Even listen, it don't matter if they persecute us. The scripture says that the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't wear it around like some kind of a badge. Hey, I got persecuted for talking about Jesus. That was awesome. Got another little gem in my crown because I got persecuted. It was awesome. But none of us like that. It's a lot better when the gospel that we share is received. The verb speak in this context is in the present tense, and it indicates that their speaking actively continued. Their speaking actively continued and would not be silenced by human beings. I don't, I I don't want to be silenced by any human. The word approved means to be tested. The word was used of testing a coin to see if it was really genuine. Paul pictured himself and his companions as having been tested by God, have been approved by God, to shown and shown to be trustworthy with the mission of telling the good news. How many of you know we still have that mission? How many of you know we're still involved in that mission? How many of you know one of these days, that whether we like it or not, we're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God and give an account of what you did personally with this mission? Every one of us, not just the staff, not just the worship team, not just the ushers, every one of us that have been entrusted. You know how I know? Because he says that we're to all go. We're all to be ministers of the gospel. They had been approved because God had examined their motives and their hearts, and he saw that what he needed in those servants was there. No one can keep a secret from God. I don't know if you know that or not. You didn't hide nothing from him. Yeah, that didn't work out very good, did it? No. No, because he knows everything. No one can keep a secret from God. The heart is what, when we're talking about the heart, it's talking about your inner self. It's talking about your emotions and your intellect and your will. What is your heart saying? See, when God examines our hearts, he looks deeper than any human can look, and he understands you and I perfectly and completely. When God looks at your heart, he looks beyond just the organ to the intent. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are we here this morning? Is it because it's Sunday? It's what you do on Sunday. Go to church. Why are you believing in a salvation just to escape hell? I mean, that in itself is a pretty good motive. But listen, I have to understand that I was bought with a price. I talked about going, you know, being true to your natural self. You don't have that right. You're not yours anymore. You've been bought, purchased, redeemed, however you want to look at it. You can't just, you know, how about being carnal Christians? I'll let that sink in for a minute. What is a carnal Christian? Pretty much. Because you can't be carnal, which is fleshly and worldly, and Christian at the same time. You got to make a choice. When God examines us, he looks beyond all that we put out front. What I want you to see, Marcia, what I want you to see of me, aren't I nice? Cross me one time. Been around people like that? I mean, they look great until you cross them. All of a sudden, the horns come out. And after looking deeply into the heart of Paul and Silas, God knew that these men had no desire to simply please people. Probably the biggest battle I fight in my life is that right there. I want people to like me. I really do. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. I don't like conflict. I want everybody to like me. And so I've become a people pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And if people are happy and pleased with that, perfect. If not, that's on you. I don't want to just be a people pleaser. I want my purpose to please God. And Paul knew that he had been tested and approved and trusted by God, and that his goal was to please God. I want to please God. Do I blow it? Yes. Regularly? Probably more regular than I should. But I'm quick to repent. Thank God for repentance. Amen. In trying to persuade people, sometimes Christian leaders or workers can be tempted to alter their position or use flattery or praise just enough to make the message more palatable. Listen, you don't have to make God's message palatable. You don't have to change God's word. You just put it out there. When I cook food, I just cook it the way I cook it, and I put it out there. You either like it or you don't. If you want to starve, don't eat it. It won't kill you if you do eat it. Just saying. But not everybody likes the way I cook. But I'm not changing. Don't change the method or the message of God's word. It's His. It's not ours to alter. We just have to put it out there. Paul never changed his message to make it more acceptable. Paul never changed the gospel message to make it more acceptable. But he did tailor his methods to reach to each audience. And although the presentation should be altered to be appropriate to the situation, the truth of the gospel can never be compromised. It can never be compromised. The questions are you seeking to please God? Is that your number one goal? If that is your number one goal, then you'll want to do everything you can to reach people. Anybody ever had a desire to be wise? You want to know what the Bible says in Proverbs about being wise? The wise win souls. The wise win souls. Come on, Kathy. The vital ingredient of all successful ministries is the ability of the servant to put God directly at the center. I desperately want God to be at the very center of everything that we do. I want Him to be the focal point. Only then will He bless our efforts. And the question I leave you with this morning is, God in the center of all you do? Well, Pastor, that's a little all-inclusive. That's exactly right. Because He desires to be the center, whether you're cutting firewood, whether you're cooking, whether you're doing washing, whether you're buying groceries. Are you ever mindful of a man named Jesus that dwells inside of you? Are you ever mindful that that person that might be just ahead of you in line or just behind you, unless you at least ask the question, may never make heaven their home? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to tell the greatest story on earth. Don't let life bump you out of your place with Jesus. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning. Surrounded this morning by people, some that have known You forever, some that have grown up, literally grown up in the church, accepted Jesus at a very young age. Walked with Jesus all these years. We might be sitting beside someone that's never heard the good old gospel story. Maybe never heard that there's a war going on, that there's a battle going on between the forces of evil and the forces of love. But that's the truth. And if we don't continue to choose Jesus, to live for Him day after day after day, if we quit serving Him by default, we go back into our flesh. This morning, God's desire is that as we move into Thanksgiving, that one of the greatest things that we can talk about around our Thanksgiving table this year was that, hey, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm so thankful that He saved a wretch like me. It could be you. It could be someone that you brought this morning. I don't know each one of your state, spiritually speaking, but God does. And if there's anything in your life this morning that would stop you from making heaven your home, I'm going to ask you this morning to take a good hard look at that. Is it something that you need to lay down? Is it something that maybe there's something in your life that's got such a hold on you that you just don't know how to get rid of it? Listen, if you'll just surrender it to Jesus right now, if you'll just surrender your life to Jesus right now, He'll deal with that. He'll deal with that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people are praying. This morning, let me ask you this question. Do you know that one day you'll make heaven your home? And if not, do you want to? If you're in this place this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that God would allow me into heaven. In fact, I don't remember anything that I've ever done in my life. I don't remember ever accepting Jesus. I don't ever remember giving my life. I don't remember being born again, whatever you want it to call it. I don't ever remember being adopted into the family of God. But Pastor, if what you say is true, then today I want to do that. And if that's you today, you say, Preacher, pray for me. I want to accept Jesus. I want to be born again. I want to make heaven my home. If that's you this morning, raise your hand because I want to pray with you. 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 Anybody at all, Preacher, that's me. Yes, ma'am. You can put your hand down. Maybe you're here today. Some way, somewhere, somehow along the line, you surrendered your life to Jesus, but one day failed to make the choice to live for Jesus that day. And because of your failure to choose to make Him your priority, things happened in your life. You slipped out of the very presence of God. And today, you find yourself wanting to be back in a right relationship with Jesus. You want to recommit, rededicate your life to Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand. that, you raise your hand. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Preacher, that's me. I want my life to be forever transformed. Amen. If you raised your hand, I want you to get up and come.